Up. Everybody's ready? All right. 1 Timothy 3. We also want to pray for the Garcia family. Darla and Tino with the loss of their son Monday night. So keep them in your prayers, if you would, please. And it's a very, very difficult time for them. And so let's pray. Father, we do lift up Darla, Tino, the family. Wrap your loving arms around them tonight. Be the God of all comfort. Give them peace. And give them the assurance that their son is with you. And we thank you for everyone here this evening. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. Thank you for the love in this place. Thank you for the love of your word in this place. Thank you for all that we have that comes from you, grace, love, mercy, all of these wonderful blessings that come from you 24/7. So tonight we commit this time to you. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we look at the qualifications for leadership in your church. And so give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you that your word covers everything. And part of covering everything tonight is the qualifications of leaders in your church. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul now continues through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in instructing a young pastor by the name of Timothy on how to oversee the Lord's church. And I've said a million times in this fellowship, this is not Pastor Joe's church, this is the Lord's church. He paid for it with his precious blood. Young Pastor Timothy is in Ephesus right now. Paul left him there after 3 years, discipleship, and now Paul is writing a letter back to him with instructions on how to oversee the Lord's church. In the first section, verse 1 of chapter 3, we find the term bishop. You probably have a cross-reference in your Bible that says overseer. I like the term overseer better than I do bishop. Can you imagine calling me Joey Bishop? You older folks are laughing at that one. You younger folks, Google it. He was a comedian. I guess I fit right in. In chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that they teach no other doctrine. That's what chapter 1 was all about. Stay true to God's word. That's why we pass out Bibles here. That's why we have you follow along. That's why you know where we're going to be in our next Bible study, so you can read ahead, so you can study. And I appreciate the fact that you hold my feet to the fire. Why? Because one day, James 3:1 says that I will receive stricter judgment because I teach the word of God. I don't like to compromise anyway. I love the word of God and to watch what it does when it goes out. I just deliver the mail. I'm just a mailman. God's word does not return unto him void. It accomplishes the purpose by which it was sent. It's God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms lives, not Pastor Joe or any other pastor. It's all God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 1, Paul made it very clear to Timothy, teach no other doctrine, that Timothy would fight the good fight, having faith, a good conscience towards God, and some had rejected the faith and suffered shipwreck of faith. How sad. You see, when you begin to compromise, twist, change God's word, people that twist the word of God, I call them Twistians. We're not to tamper with God's word. We're not to twist God's word. Every crossed T and every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And that's, again, one of the many, many things I love about sharing the word of God. It's his word. It's God speaking to us. Stay true to God's word, and you won't have to worry about a shipwreck of faith. Then in chapter 2, we saw the emphasis was prayer. Prayer is extremely important in the church. Prayer was to be made for all men. Yeah. And I had mentioned when I taught that chapter, we're to pray for everyone. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. We're to pray for those in office in our nation. We're to pray for our enemies. I've not only been praying for Israel, but I've been praying for Hamas and Hezbollah as well, for the salvation of their souls. I think it's important. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. So do you criticize other people or do you pray for them? God hears every word that proceeds from our mouth. He knows when we criticize other people. And that's being judgmental. We're not to judge others. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for all men. That's what chapter 2 is all about. That included kings or presidents, if you would, all in authority, which is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He loves it when we pray for everyone, for all men, who desires that all men would be saved. That's God's desire, that all men would be saved. Is that your heart's desire? If you have the heart of the Lord, you should have the heart that all men and women would be saved. I don't discount anybody. Why? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't know what a person does in their last breath. So I don't count anybody out. But at the same time, I talked about this in the office the other day with Ryan and Sue when we pray before we serve. You know the all-important thing is that when you die, everybody's going to get one if we don't get raptured. It is so, so important that your friends, family, relatives, loved ones all know where you went. You need to let them know who your Lord and Savior is so that there's no question about it. Last week, I did 2 memorial services for Roy Moore. What a blessing. I was so excited because we knew where Roy went. He went home to be with the Lord on Christmas Eve. I wonder if he was singing, I'll Be Home for Christmas. And we did his service 2 days after Resurrection Day. Wow. And it was so exciting. Sharing with people how to be saved. Gave an invitation over at Forest Lawn and a bunch of people raised their hands to receive the Lord. And all we did was just give the word out. And God, through the power of his Holy Spirit and his word, drew people to himself. So God's desire is that all men should be saved, and so should we have that same desire. Tonight, here in chapter 3, Paul is now going to instruct Timothy as to how church leaders, or overseers, if you would, are to be chosen. Would you say that's important? I think it's extremely important. Those who oversee God's church, there are qualifications, there are standards that God sets forth that are extremely important. We're going to talk about those. The person of the Holy Spirit imparts gifts to believers for ministry in God's church. Ministry. We're all ministers. Some outside the church, some inside the church. Every single one of us, small m, is a minister. I'm not just a minister. Everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ is a minister. Why? Because God uses every single one of us to go outside of these doors and minister to hurting people, minister to lost people, minister to even our enemies, if you would. So among those spiritual gifts are those which are given to leadership. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself, the Lord, gave through the Holy Spirit some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Not to walk around and boast about your title. And you've heard me a million times say, Joe is my name, pastor is what I do. That's my job description. It follows my name. I don't put it before my name. And many times there's some of you that I've known for years and years and years, you still call me Pastor Joe. You can call me Joe. I used to be called a whole lot of other things before. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, God imparts gifts to people. Okay, let's look at verse 1 tonight. Verse 1 tells us, this is a faithful saying, Paul writes to Timothy. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. As I mentioned in Scripture, the original language, bishop, means to be a servant, an overseer, meaning to oversee the work of the Lord's church. It doesn't mean that we rule with a rod of iron. Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say beat my sheep. He said feed them, nurture them, tend them. And so people who are in leadership in the Lord's church are to just oversee the state of the flock. And that's not walking around judging everybody. No, we're just to keep order in the Lord's church. These are spiritually mature people with spiritual wisdom, maturity, and experience. These men had to be qualified. There are certain qualifications that must be met if you are going to be a leader in the church, an overseer. To become a leader, to become an overseer was and still is a serious decision. It is never to be based on a popularity contest or based upon who the biggest tither is or based upon the buddy system. There are certain qualifications that the overseers look for in people, and they watch, they observe. Paul will now give 16 qualifications for a man to meet if he's going to serve in leadership. The elder board in this fellowship decides. We bring up names, and then we go to that person, whoever it is, in love, and say, read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see if you qualify. That's so, so important. It really is. 16 qualifications that a man must meet if he's going to serve in leadership in the Lord's church. And as Paul says here in verse 1, if a man desires this position, he desires a good work, yet he must meet the qualifications. This is a serious decision. It's a lot easier for someone to be put in a position than to take them out of a position. Serious. It's not to be treated lightly. And again, we're not being judgmental. We're not being legalistic. But we're looking for those that meet the qualifications. So let's now look at the list of qualifications. Verse 2. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Boy, that's an interesting one these days. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, or today we would call him a rookie, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Wow. Interesting qualifications. First qualification that Paul mentions, blameless. This does not mean perfect. The original Greek language means nothing to take hold upon. Oftentimes, people judge others, gossip, rumors, all this stuff about a person. And what this means is that these things don't stick. No man is sinless, but we must strive to be blameless, having an untarnished reputation. Every one of us, whether you like it or not, has a reputation attached to your name. And we should just give thanks to God this evening that our reputation in Jesus Christ is a whole lot different than it used to be outside of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Nothing to take hold of, blameless. Having an untarnished reputation. So important. Why? Because when you are in leadership, all of a sudden you live in a fishbowl and people notice everything. But the all-important thing is that they don't stick. Next, the husband of one wife. Meaning, not being a polygamist. One wife only. There's a program on TV called Sister Wives. Have you seen that one? Hello? In the Mormon church. Polygamy. This is not the Mormon church. This is the Lord's church. And we conduct it according to God's word. Husband of one wife. Praise the Lord. Also, it means not guilty of being unfaithful to your one wife. Thirdly, Paul tells Timothy they must be temperate, avoiding extremes. Sensible judgment in all things. Even keeled, we would say today. We must have temperance in our lives. Avoiding extremes, having balance in everything that we do. Here comes another one. Sober-minded. This means earnest, serious, discerning and discreet. A clear thinker, that nothing would hinder their thought life. Some think this means just not being a drinker, boozer, but we're going to talk about that in a moment as we get further on, and it talks about not being given to wine. But being sober-minded is to have a clear mind, a clear thought life. Of good behavior. Paul says, of good behavior, meaning that they must be orderly, obedient to God's word, a godly lifestyle. I think that's so important, though. And I just must share this before I go on. Before I even got involved in ministry, I used to read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and say, Lord, I want all of these things. Not just to be in leadership, I just want all of these things in my life. And this should be the heart's desire of those that maybe aren't in leadership. Nothing wrong with being blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior. These are things I believe that every Christian man should desire. Good behavior, orderly, obedient to God's word. And that's so important, isn't it? Why do we come to Bible study? To hear God speak to us and to put shoe leather on what he tells us to do, to walk it out. I've often said this book is wrapped in leather, shoe leather, because we're to walk it out. There are things, Scripture says, there are people that are hearers of the word, but not yet doers. It's one thing to hear the word, but yet it's another thing to walk it out. We need to allow our walk to match our talk. We need to be obedient, orderly, to God's word, living a godly lifestyle. And again, I'm not being legalistic as I talk about good behavior here tonight. You want to really be blessed here on earth? You want to really be blessed in your life? Do what God tells you to do. Because when we sin, sin destroys us. The wages of sin is death. Sin begins with just a little tiny bit and it grows. It never says enough. And I think it's so important that our behavior lines up with God's word. Hospitable. In the original language, it means loving the stranger. How are you with the world out there? Critical? Judgmental? Condemning? Damning? We're not to be. We are to love the unlovely. What did Jesus do when he came into this world? He loved the unlovely. And that included me and you, because our sin separated us from God. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't have the dirty dozen and the filthy five and the terrible two sins. Every sin, the wages of sin is death. So we have to be very, very careful. As a matter of fact, I really, really enjoy loving people outside of the church. I really do. I love people. I love to run into people in the market. Not bodily, but just face-to-face talking. And I think it's so important to love the stranger. And this can happen in many ways. The original language means one who loves and helps people in need. And strangers out there without the Lord are in desperate need of salvation, in desperate need of Jesus Christ. The Bible very clearly says some plant and some water, but the Lord brings forth the growth. Maybe you don't close with the sinner's prayer with that person, but you know what? Planting and watering is a wonderful thing as well. Plant, water, and fruit will come forth. And eventually, it could be in a church, it could be a friend, neighbor, loved one, whatever it is, could eventually lead them to Jesus Christ. So we can plant, we can water. And again, like I said, we're all ministers, small m. Able to teach. This is so important in ministry. Able to teach. A student of the word of God. Feeding the flock of God. Giving counsel from the word of God. With the ability to refute false doctrine. That's why you don't appoint somebody real quick, a new believer. Give them time to grow. First time I ever taught. I was scared to death. Tina said, let's go to this convalescent home tonight that some friend of ours go to. We were brand new Christians. We would go and, man, we loved it. We would sing worship. And Mike would teach the word of God to people just sitting there sleeping, drooling, the whole thing, you know. And then one time, Mike couldn't make it, and he calls me on the phone and says, hey, can you fill in for me here tonight? I had never taught before. Ever. And it was almost as though, man, I was at a Billy Graham crusade. You know, I was shaking in my boots, if you would. Scared to death. And like I said, they're sleeping and drooling and everything else. Some of them in La La Land, you know. But that was the first time I ever sat down and studied and prepared a message. that, little did I know, was the beginning of what God was going to do in my life. Able to teach, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible says. Having a grip on the word of God. The word of God has a grip on him as well. And I think that's so important for those in leadership. You got to know the word of God. And it takes time. A lot of time. Oftentimes people say, what Bible college did you go to? What university did you, school of theology did you go to? I said, none. I've got my BA, born again. That's the all important thing. And yes, I did take some classes when I got called into ministry. I did take some correspondence classes, and I would drive from Lake Arrowhead down to West Covina back and forth. But the classes I took were the important ones. Studying scripture, preparing sermons, biblical history, all this stuff. And so, do I have a degree? Yeah, I got my BA, born again. But it takes time to learn, to study. There's a lot of good materials out there, concordances and everything else. Online, you can go to Blue Letter Bible. They got everything on there. Original Greek, original Hebrew, Chaldean, whatever you need, it's right there. Next one, here we go. Not given to wine, meaning not addicted to alcohol. Not to be a man who overindulges in wine. Back then, they used to take and dilute the wine with water. Today, we try to get it as strong as we can. This was not strong. Also, a leader is not to stumble a weaker brother by his drinking wine or alcohol. And as a brand new baby Christian, Tina and I went out for pizza one night, and I walked in, there were some people I knew from church, and they had booze on their table. And I was a brand new baby Christian. God just delivered from alcohol. No one sets out to be an alcoholic, and the best way to never, ever be an alcoholic is to never take a drink. What good is it? Let me read to you what Proverbs says about it. You're probably familiar with it. Proverbs 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? You don't see that on the beer commercials. You see something like, drink responsibly. Give me a break. Gamble responsibly. One of these days, I'm going to do a sermon called Sin Responsibly. Who has redness of eyes? Well, we have Visine these days. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup. You ever see these wine connoisseurs when they sniff it and they look at the color and the whole, give me a break. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Believe me. I won't tell you some of the nicknames I had in my BC days because of my language. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Uh-oh. Or rock the boat. Or one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So you tell me, is drinking a good thing? People always say, well, Jesus drank wine. Jesus never sinned. The Bible very clearly says, Ephesians, Corinthians, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. And I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm sharing this to keep you from what I just read. Keep you from sin. You know the greatest feeling that I ever had or that I still ever have, does not come from a bottle. It comes from a book. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things from the person of the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful that I am filled with the Holy Spirit instead of distilled spirits. I'm filled with living water instead of Rocky Mountain spring water. Thank you, Jesus. Enough on the drinking. I'll get over it here. How about not violent? That means not contentious. Not resorting to physical violence on another person. Imagine if you had a leader that would get somebody in a headlock in church and take them down. I mean, that doesn't happen. The original language, not short-fused. You know what long-suffering means? Long-fused. Not short-fused. You know, so many people are on edge today. Have you noticed? And again, that's one of the things we observe in people, is how they conduct themselves. Short-fused, long-fused. Not greedy for money. How'd this one get eliminated from a lot of the ministries today? Airplanes and multi-million dollar mansions. And every penny that comes into this fellowship belongs to God. Every penny that comes into this fellowship takes care of the needs of the church and the people. I don't say that in a boasting manner, but it's God's money. Not greedy for money. Bible very clearly says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money's the root of all evil, because I can take a dollar bill and I can help somebody that's hurting, or you can take that same dollar bill and use it with a drug dealer. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not using ministry as a means for getting rich. The Bible calls it filthy lucre. To be gentle is the next one. Being loving, kind, gracious to people, not harsh or critical. Being patient with others, being gentle. Would you say that's important today? You know, another thing, and I've mentioned this many times, you never know who's going to come through those doors, what they're dealing with in their life. I have, over the years, run into people that said, this was my last resort. I come through these doors to cry out for God to help me because I was going to take my life. And if they would have come through the doors and somebody was critical, harsh, mean, judgmental, they wouldn't have gotten saved. And I think it's so important that we, as God's people, are gentle. And again, I want to compliment this fellowship. You people are loving and kind and gentle to everyone that comes through the doors. I love that. Thank God for that. And it's got nothing to do with me, but what it has to do with is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's evidence of a healthy church. Not quarrelsome. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? You're a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker. This does not mean that you're a compromiser, but that you speak the truth in love. Not covetous. That means to not be distracted by a love for materialism, where people put things above people. Jesus put people above everything else. If there was ever a person, he was probably the least covetous person to ever walk this planet. You know what he owned? Nothing. The very robe that he wore, they cast lots for while he was hanging from the cross. He owned nothing. Why? Because heaven is beyond what we could ever, ever, ever imagine. What's waiting for you and I? I'm sure glad that we don't have to take our possessions to heaven. we'll be making heaven look like a landfill. Seriously. The things that God has prepared for us, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We're going to have a new body to experience what he's got waiting for us in heaven. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. One who rules his house well. Notice verses 5 and 6. I better turn back to 1 Timothy. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride, and he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. We're not to do one thing at home and conduct ourselves in a different manner in church. We are to be the same people on that side of the door as we are on this side of the door. How sad it is, at times people walk through the door and they put the church face on. I admit, when we first got saved, there was a time, Calvary Lake Arrowhead, enter into the church parking lot for service, and I started arguing with my precious wife, Tina. And you know what? I kept going right out the other side of the parking lot and headed down the road. And then I pulled over. I said, you know what? Forgive me. We need to pray right now. And I prayed and asked forgiveness, and guess what? Turned the car around and went right back to worship the Lord. We need to be the same people on the outside as we are the inside of God's church. We don't need to be phonies. That the term is a hypocrite, where we say one thing and do another. We're not to be one thing at home and something else in church. And he's talking about leadership here. How can you take care of God's house if you can't take care of your own? We're not to be dictators, but we're to be loving overseers, loving shepherds. And you know what? In all honesty, ministry begins at home. It does. That's where we learn how to minister as brand new baby Christians, especially in our marriages, with our kids, whatever it may be. The day I got saved publicly, the day I stood up in West Covina, I went home and I got down on my knees at the feet of my wife, and I said, will you please forgive me? I didn't say, sorry. I said, will you please forgive me? And it's been 42 years since that happened, and she has not yet once thrown any of my past up in my face. Ministry began at home. And that's so important, because what you do at home is carried on right into the fellowship of believers. One who rules his house well. Not a novice. That means not a recent convert. The danger being that they become puffed up with pride. You ever see sometimes how a title can ruin somebody? Not just in ministry, but just in life in general. Man, I've seen people just radically change by having a title. They get puffed up with pride. Age is no guarantee of maturity. Maturity comes through prayer and through reading the Word and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, denying yourself daily, picking up your cross and following the Lord, and eventually you will mature. But you have to be patient and wait. I don't know how long we were at Calvary Chapel West Covina when all of a sudden one day, one of the ushers came up, the head usher, and said, we've been praying and we would like you to be an usher. Will you pray about it? I said, yeah. I prayed for about 5 seconds. Yeah, man, be an usher. So guess what? The following Sunday, we did 4 services, 7:30, 9:30, 11:30, 1:30. And this Sunday, the next Sunday, I showed up for service. They said, come over here. Guess what my first ministry was? They handed me a toilet brush and a spray bottle. Spray without ceasing. But you know what? The day that I got saved and went into that church of 6,000 people, the one thing that I noticed right off the bat is how clean the restrooms were. And that was a test. You really want to serve? Okay, here's the toilet brush and here's the spray bottle. It was a joy. I have never had so much fun cleaning a bathroom than that day. Awesome. I was a novice, yes, but that was the first step in growing and being used by the Lord. And after, I don't know how many years it was, Tina, we were in West Covina, we moved up to Lake Arrowhead, and we went from 6,000 people to about 200, 150. And I'm thinking, man, where are the men? We'd go to church on Sunday, it was all filled with ladies. Where are the men? So guess what happened? God laid it upon my heart to start a men's softball team. And guess what? We had more guys in the dugout that were on the field when we started. It was packed. All the guys wanted to play softball. Nobody wanted to go to church, but man, let's play ball. And guess what? It changed that whole fellowship. From that came men's breakfast, couples retreats, women's retreats. It changed the whole church there. And it was then that the pastor called me aside one day and he says, I think there's a calling on your life. I had no clue. I was just using the gifts that God had given me. And we would get out on the field, pray before the game. After practice, we would gather together and sit around and have devotionals. It changed the whole church there. Not a novice. Yeah. The danger of being puffed up with pride. Have to be careful. Age is no guarantee of maturity, but it's good for a man to take time and study and grow. Need to pay your dues. Start with the menial tasks. There's lots of menial tasks in every church. Picking up papers, vacuuming, windows, whatever it might be, emptying trash cans. And that's when the overseers observe. When people are doing things you never ever asked them to do, and all of a sudden, wow, look at, you know, you don't say anything, but it's pretty cool when people get involved and they do it because of the love for the Lord. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Whoa. It's one thing to have a good reputation in the church, but how about outside the church? Not only with those inside, but also those outside of the church. Our testimony should be the same on both sides of the doors, like I said. What's your testimony in a secular workplace? What's your testimony to your unsaved neighbors? We're to have a good reputation. It's so important, a good testimony. So often, you know, people say, man, there's something different about you. I'm sure you've had that happen as well. What is it? Open door. And I think it's so important that we have a good reputation. Paul now goes from overseers or bishops to the qualifications of deacons. Deacon, of course, means a servant or an usher. Diakonos is the term. And deacons or servants take care of the tasks within the church. You remember Stephen and Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 6, I think it is? They were appointed to wait on tables, busboys for Jesus. And God used that experience to promote them. Philip became an evangelist. Stephen became a teacher of the Word of God. And so I think it's so important that we start at the bottom and work your way up, being an usher or a deacon. And even though the deacons are not given the same authority as the overseers, the leadership, they're still given certain qualifications they must meet. And again, it's not the buddy system. It's looking for their fulfillment of the qualifications that are required. Oftentimes, deacons have been made elders after proving themselves faithful. And that's the key. Prove yourselves faithful. And so let's look at the qualifications, verse 8 to 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives, you ladies aren't getting off the hook. must be reverent, not slanders or malicious gossips. Temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Same thing. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And like I said, sometimes they get put into a higher position. Let me correct myself. Getting promoted in the church is not getting put in a higher position. It's getting put in a lower position. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. The way up is down. In ministry, you want to become something, become nothing. The less of you shows up and the more of the Lord that shows up, the better off you are. Reverent here, it says, respectable, a man of Christian character, to be holy, to be dignified, not double-tongued. That means that you're not a gossip or a slanderer. That means you don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Say one thing and do another. Tell one person one thing and then tell another person another thing. You're to be consistent with your tongue. Not given to much wine. We just covered that. Proverbs 23:29. And also in verse 3. Not greedy for money. We covered that as well. But here is one of the things that ushers do, deacons do, if you would. They are the ones that collect the offering, and they're the ones that take it upstairs, and they're the ones that separate the checks and the cash and all of that. But there's always, always, always accountability. It's imperative that they are not greedy for money because they handle all of the finances that come in the offering for the church. Verse 9, notice, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What's that mean? It means to be doctrinally sound, not only knowing the truth of God's word, but living it out. Great doctrines of faith are hidden from the unbelievers. It's a mystery, yet they are revealed to us, and so it's so important to be doctrinally sound. Verse 10, they also must be tested, being found blameless, meaning that they're observed, they're given some responsibilities, and they are to prove that they are faithful and trustworthy by whatever that menial task may be. They're tested to see how faithful they will be. And I've had people over the years say, well, I'm better than that. I wasn't called to do that. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you weren't called at all. Start at the bottom. Little things. And again, the observers, the leadership observe things. And again, the household that talks about, their marriage and family must be in order as well. Notice 11 to 13. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so here we see the wives need to be reverent, meaning dignified, sober, not gossips, temperate, self-control, restrained. And again, one of the many things I can compliment this church on is we don't have a church full of gossipers. And I must remind those that do gossip, God hears every word that you speak. And to gossip about someone is to defame their character, to destroy their character, to judge them. Husband of one wife, again, we know what that means. Obedient children. And again, nobody's got perfect kids, but we're to train them up in the ways of the Lord, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. And we're to have our household in order. Verse 13, notice, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned, Stephen and Philip, busboys for Jesus, they were faithful. And God advanced them in ministry. In this fellowship as well, we have those that are now pastors, youth pastors, that began doing the menial tasks in the church, but they proved themselves faithful. Now, verses 14 and 15, God now gives, Paul now gives through the Holy Spirit three pictures of the church. Notice, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Whoa. Go, Paul. As I've mentioned many times, this is God's church. This is God's house. It's not ours. It belongs to Him. And when a sinner repents and believes in Jesus Christ, he's immediately born into God's family and into God's house, God's church. And Paul advises Timothy to treat the members of the local church as he would the members of his own family. And again, complimenting this fellowship, you guys are like family. Amazing. You guys love one another. And a family must be fed. What is the church's job with God's family? Is to feed them. A family must be fed, right? God's diet for His church? The Word of God. Bread, milk, meat, honey, manna, all right here in God's Word. That's what everybody should be doing. Every pastor, every leader, and every church should be feeding the flock of God with all of God's Word. The bread, the milk, the meat, the honey. Not just all the feel-good stuff. As I've mentioned many times, the best I've ever felt was the day I got saved and I knew all of my sins were forgiven. You talk about feeling good. Yeah. A church does not grow by addition. A church grows by nutrition. How do you like that one? Yeah. A church doesn't grow by addition. It grows by nutrition. This is the most nutritious thing we can ever get into right here. The food of God's Word. Amen. There's many different kinds of churches, as you know, out there. But it says here that God's church is the house of God, the house of the living God, the church of the living God, whose pillar and ground, or whose foundation, is the truth of God's Word. This is the cornerstone in the Jewish temple. How do you like that? But right here in this fellowship is the foundation, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's Word. And the main foundation of the church is to be the truth of God's Word and the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Wow, I got 1 minute left. You didn't think I'd get there, did you? And without controversy, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Wow. Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. All of the miracles that He did, signs and wonders that He did, justified who He was, and especially when He rose from the grave through the Holy Spirit. He was seen of angels many times. Preached the gospel among the Gentiles. Praise God for that. Yeah. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, He told Peter 3 times. That's why we have such an emphasis on the Word of God, because the Word of God is the foundation of the church. Believed on in the world, received up in glory, that was his ascension, into heaven, seen by over 500 at one time, by the disciples on another occasion, over and over and over. Many witnessed his ascension into heaven, and guess what? We are also going to witness his return. He's going to return for his church. In the meantime, as we close, we must, as chapter 1 told us, hold on to solid doctrine. Hold on to God's word. Secondly, in chapter 2, we are to pray for all men and women. Pray for all of them. The next time you're tempted to criticize somebody, pray for them. There used to be a time, man, when somebody cut me off on the road or something, I couldn't wait to get to the red light so I could see who that was. You know what I do? No, I kick back. I pray for him. And I'm not boasting by any means. Sometimes I do pull up next to him. I don't even look over. I just pray for him. And unfortunately today, most of the windows are blacked out anyway, so you can't see who they are. But I think it's so, so important, isn't it, to pray for all men. Last but not least, pray for leadership. Pray for the leaders in this fellowship, and also pray for the future leaders. We're praying now about another elder. Roy Moore went home to be with the Lord. And so we're going to pray, or we're having an elders meeting very soon, and we're going to pray about another elder in the fellowship. So we pray about it. We look at the qualifications. And so again, we're not spies. We're not, you know, judging people. We just observe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've read here tonight, how important the qualifications are for leadership. This is your church, and the word is your foundation of your church. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we always love your word. May we always obey your word. May we always love one another. May we always love our neighbor. May we always love our enemies, Lord. That's what you command us to do. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We're to love our enemies. And I think it's so important that, Lord, you loved us to life. You didn't beat us to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And it's your goodness, your kindness, your grace, love, and mercy that drew us to you. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for your precious word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.